This is an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician. We are not taking calls at this time.
This is The Faith-Filled Physician here on Catholic Radio Indy. This program looks at and discusses current medically related topics that are of interest to Catholics today. We'll look at them from a medical, an ethical, and yes, a Catholic point of view. Now, here's today's edition of The Faith-Filled Physician.
Welcome to The Faith-Filled Physician. We have with us Father Ryan McCarthy from Holy Rosary Parish, also the Indianapolis medical community is well represented here with Dr. Rafael Rosario from Eskenazi Hospital, and his specialty is palliative care. Father, would you open it with a prayer for us, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We're going to do something a little bit differently this time on The Faith-Filled Physician. This is your opportunity once a month, the first Thursday of the month, to call in live, 317-870-8400. 317-870-8400 if you're listening to it on Thursday, December 7th. If you're not, it's taped. Enjoy the program. We're going to talk about a couple different things, and we're going to separate it into half hours. The first half hour, we're going to be talking with Dr. Rafael Rosario about death and dying and how palliative care relates to that, and we're going to have him explain that a little bit to us. The second half, we're going to talk with Father Ryan McCarthy. I always want to call him Father Doctor, Doctor Father.
In Germany, they would.
In German, they would. They would. They're right.
They would.
About frozen embryo adoption, and there's a book in front of me.
And I love the name of the book.
What it says, what to do with the least of our brothers. I love it. I love it. Finding moral solutions to the problem of endangered embryos. The picture on it, the artistry is quite interesting. I told him it looks like a sci-fi thriller, actually. But let's the first half, we're going to talk to Dr. Rafael Rosario. Tell us a little bit about you. Tell us about your family, what side of town you live on.
Sure.
And how did you get into palliative care? How did that draw you?
Sure. Thanks so much for having me. So I live here in Indianapolis, married, have three kids. They go to St. Monica. Mm-hmm. That's where we attend. That's our home parish. And I think the best way to answer the question is to tell you that I grew up in a household with a father ICU physician who would sometimes come home and ask the kids when we were old enough to kind of comprehend when he could ask us, you know, hey, what do you think about so-and-so? Or we would ask him, how was your day, Dad? And my teenage mind would sometimes just stretch to capacity with some of the things that he would ask. You know,
sure.
What if somebody's super sick and they're in the ICU and they didn't really want to live on a machine, but if you take them off, they're not going to survive? And so those were the sorts of things, I think, that primed the pump for me. And then so I went to medical school after spinning my wheels for a little while after college, and was interested in internal medicine, doctors for adults, and did an extra year of training in palliative care because I found in my internal medicine residency that I had a tendency to gravitate towards people who were seriously ill.
Interesting.
And I enjoyed, if that's the right word, helping them through the labyrinth of medical decisions that they would have to make as the grounds shifted with their medical story.
Okay, so we have talked about this before briefly, but for those listeners, because 5 years ago, honestly, I couldn't have answered this question. When you say palliative care, explain that to us, kind of give us a definition, and then I have a couple more questions after that. But what do you mean when you say palliative care?
Sure. So palliative care is meant, I think as with anything, it might be exercised differently in different places. Different hospitals, the larger hospitals, smaller hospitals, but it's meant to be a specialized medical care delivered by a team of people, doctor, nurse, social worker, chaplain, that's aimed for people with serious illness, advanced illness of any kind, and at any point. So it's not meant to be synonymous with an end-of-life sort of scenario. It sometimes is, because that's where people with serious illness tend to congregate at the end of life, because things are advancing, but it's not meant to be synonymous with that. So serious illness with a focus on relief of symptoms and on desire to kind of mitigate the stress and the storm of illness and to be a support to the patient and their family.
317-870-8400. Feel free to call in with your questions. You said palliative care. So when we're talking about that, the way you described it, it could be stage four cancer, imminently dying. It could be a chronic kidney disease. Or it could be, it doesn't have to all be medication. Is that true? I mean, does Eskenazi, where you work now, do they sometimes bring in animals for palliative care or music, or is this all medicine? Are we talking about, you know?
So I certainly don't have experience with animals, but it's interesting. I mean, I think I read a study recently that there is a growing niche, for people whose animals are sick, and so that's certainly not my forte.
I was talking about animals as therapy.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And music therapy.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Music therapy, the endorphins that are, Father, have you heard about that? When you draw, I read an interesting study about when you draw, like draw as in coloring, it releases endorphins that basically neutralize pain. Have you heard that?
I did not hear anything of a direct correlation between drawing and releasing pain, but I used to color a lot when I played football in high school, so maybe the two are related. Okay,
right. No, but I think it speaks to a larger issue of trying to figure out what, besides just throwing medicines at people, might mitigate some of the stress and the suffering that people experience.
Yeah.
It's not always physical suffering, mm-hmm. right? Emotional, spiritual, existential sort of stuff that people go through. And so anything, music, pet therapy, drawing, that can help mitigate that storm and that stress for somebody and to relieve suffering is absolutely something that we should not forget. It's not all about morphine and
right.
And in my pastoral experience, it's the other types of suffering that are far more troublesome than physical pain. I think it's been rare that I have not been in a situation where the physical pain couldn't be managed by good doctors who are using combination of drugs and other things to manage the physical pain. But the isolation, oftentimes when people are in end of life and actively dying, they feel like they're useless, like they have no purpose, no reason to exist. And those types of existential problems, I think, often are the greater source of suffering, because often they'll withdraw into themselves and they'll feel isolated, because oftentimes they are isolated, and oftentimes they're isolating themselves when they're withdrawing into themselves. And it makes sense that activities like drawing and other things that pull us out of ourselves help alleviate that suffering from feeling that the world's collapsing in on ourselves like a black hole.
Sure. What, if you're just now tuning in, listeners, the Faith-Filled Physician today, instead of Faith in Action. This happens on the first Thursday of the month, and it's a live call-in. 317-870-8400. We have Father Ryan McCarthy, of course. He's always here, faith-filled physician. But our doctor today is Dr. Rafael Rosario, and we're talking about palliative care. You know, as you're talking, doctor, it seems to me that there, to be effective, a palliative care team might be what I would look for if I was in that position, because along with my priest, but I think that I would need, the family would need as much help dealing with the imminent death maybe or chronic illness as the patient. And so how do you, are you prepared? I mean, is that what you also provide?
I think that's exactly right, which is why palliative care is typically delivered as an interdisciplinary team, where physicians and nurses are part of that team, clinicians, as are social workers, and when possible, hospital chaplains, if it's an inpatient sort of a team. And then pulling in, as we sort of talked about before, music therapy, pet therapy, etc., art therapy. And so, as Father was mentioning, it's absolutely true that, especially if we're talking sort of at the very end of life and the distress that people feel, there's physical symptoms that contribute. And often, maybe not 100% of the time, those can effectively be managed. But the distress, at least that I observe at the end of life, and I think this is what Father alluded to, sometimes stems from something non-physical. The suffering, right? The definition of suffering, if it's sort of the feeling of not being intact, right, doesn't always come from a physical pain. And so I think as a way to try to acknowledge that, we practice in a team setting and we try to address not only the physical stuff, but also the psychosocial things that come up. Relationships came to mind when Father sort of said things mm-hmm. that, you know, people struggle with at the end of life. And it's not our job to fix that, but maybe to identify it and to figure out ways to be of help other than medication if that's not the prescription.
Now, how do you know when to begin palliative care as a step up, like from another care? Where's the threshold?
So the other thing that I would comment is that palliative care is always meant to be an adjunct, an extra layer of support. So it doesn't supplant your relationship with your primary care physician or with your oncologist if it's a malignancy, but as an extra layer of support. And to answer your question, it would be at any point in the illness trajectory when an extra layer of support might be beneficial for mm-hmm. symptoms, mm-hmm. for communication. Typically, it's done right with a prognosis maybe of 2 to 4 years if somebody has advancing heart failure, liver disease, and it doesn't mean that they're dying. Mm-hmm. There are plenty of maybe opportunities for intervention that can be afforded them, but they are realizing that things are changing mm-hmm. and maybe symptoms are worse, and maybe there's a desire to kind of have upstream conversations about, well, what happens if X time comes?
Sure.
And
sure.
So that would be sort of the answer to your question, different from hospice, which tends to be less mm-hmm. Which tends to be in the last 6 months of life. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you mentioned that, because the last time we were talking about this, someone asked if palliative care and hospice were interchangeable, and you definitely are drawing a line or a contrast between palliative care and hospice, because I think that I had a friend recently whose wife was suggested that they consider palliative care, and she said, no, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And she died a couple weeks later. But there was a lot of pushback from her saying, I don't need that.
Hospice is a heavy word. And
yeah.
And maybe because it tends to be thought of at the very end of life. For many people, I think it can be helpful, although not everybody has a positive hospice experience. But to your point, it's not meant to be synonymous with palliative care. It is not.
Now, does the palliative care...
Say that 3 times fast.
Yeah, I'm having a little trouble once. Begin at the request of the patient or the request of the doctor, or how is it initiated?
Yeah, great question. So a lot of times it's initiated by teams who are helping take care of the patient, for example, in the hospital, or a primary care physician who identifies that an extra group of people sort of inquiring and being available to them, focusing more diligently on symptoms would be beneficial. And so then we would get referred. Mm-hmm. If somebody's on an inpatient in the hospital, they would alert us. It can be driven by patients or families, and it can also be driven by teams or physicians who are taking care of a patient.
Mm-hmm. You know, if you're just now tuning in, listeners, the Faith-Filled Physician, 317-870-8400. Would it be safe to say then that everyone who's dealing with chronic, let's say cancer, is dealing also with a palliative care team?
I guess it would be nice to know that was possible. I don't think there's enough personnel of providers, same way like with geriatrics, right? There aren't enough geriatricians to take care of all of the population that is aging. And so palliative care tends to be focused in hospital systems. And so I wish I could say that the majority of people who go through that experience, who go through cancer, have palliative care as part of their team, as part of their care. I don't know that that's true, but it's available in many places. Certainly it's available here in Indianapolis.
Are you saying, and you of course work with Eskenazi Hospital, but you don't have to be inpatient to take advantage of this care, correct?
That's correct. Sometimes it's initiated inpatient because that's when it's obvious to everyone that things are awry.
Right.
But it doesn't need to be generated from the inpatient team.
We're going to take a break and we'll be right back.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Maybe you know someone who's homebound or in the hospital or in a nursing home. Maybe they'd like to listen to Catholic Radio Indy and hear the Mass every day, but just can't receive the station where they are. Well, that's been a problem. But here's the solution. If that person has a cell phone, they can simply dial the number and hear Catholic Radio on their speakerphone whenever they want, 24 hours a day if they want. Please tell them about this service. The number is 641-552-5881. For phones with unlimited minutes, the call is free. It doesn't tie up your phone. You can still make and receive calls as you normally would, and it's not an app. It works on even the oldest cell phones that can't download apps. This might be the perfect solution for someone you know. So write the number down for them. Or better yet, put it in your phone. You can make it a speed dial. The number is 641-552-5881. 641-552-5881.
Hi, this is Archbishop Charles Thompson of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. There are thousands of cities all over this country, but by far the majority of them are not served by a Catholic radio station. In this area, we are fortunate to have three stations. They are a great way for each of us to learn more about our faith and for non-Catholics to discover the beauty of our Catholic Church. Please pray for this station, and if you can, please support it financially.
Healing rain. You're listening to an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician on Catholic Radio Indy. We are not taking calls at this time.
Welcome back to The Faith-Filled Physician, 317-870-8400, 317-870-8400. We have a live call-in today, as is the case on the first Thursday of every month. We're talking with Dr. Rafael Rosario from Eskenazi Hospital on palliative care, talking a little bit about death and the dying process. We also have Father Ryan McCarthy, of course, here from Holy Rosary, the Indianapolis Catholic Medical Association. And every month we have a different doctor with us. And today, Dr. Rafael, you won the prize.
I've had experience several times of walking in, talking to a patient in the hospital, and realizing they're not receiving palliative care, and they probably should be. So, Dr. Rosario, how would you recommend if I'm in that situation, or family or friends are in that situation where they say, here's someone who's got a chronic illness that's probably terminal, but they're obviously suffering, and they really think palliative care could be of assistance to them. How do they enter into that conversation with the care team that's already in place, whether that be your regular physician or a cancer team or whatever it might be?
Sure. That's a great question, because I think it requires the person asking, be it the patient or the family, sometimes it asks them to be bolder than they otherwise might feel comfortable being in asking the team, who many times people defer to lead decisions and discussions. But that would be my response, is to not be afraid to inquire and to ask whether the support that the palliative care team would aim to bring to them in the form of symptom control, in the form of conversations, in the form of revisiting what the goal is and whether the symptoms are adequately controlled, whether the family is adequately informed about what the prognosis is, about what the plan moving forward is. So not to be afraid to bring it up. And what that requires sometimes is because not every medical provider, I would say, is well-versed in the difference, as we were talking about. There are medical providers who, maybe through no fault of their own, assume, based on maybe when they were trained or what their experience has been, that palliative care is synonymous with hospice. There are providers who sometimes assume that it's what you do when there's, quote, nothing left to do. And that simply isn't the case. It's meant to be an extra layer of support. It's meant to come in, intervene, not obstruct anything that might be offered if somebody has a terminal illness, cancer, for example, and there's still talk of getting further chemotherapy. Absolutely, that should be discussed, as should focus on symptoms, focus on how the family is doing, what their understanding is. And for many people, at least in my experience, having the conversation about death and dying, about where we're going, about what the implications are of, say, a new diagnosis of stage 4 cancer is sometimes sad, but can pay dividends, mm-hmm. both for the patient and for the family moving forward. And so I would not be hesitant to ask for that.
Now, Doctor, you're a physician, but I assume that everybody in the palliative care department is not a physician. Are there other types of occupations that are jobs that are in part of the department?
Absolutely. So we work as a team, and sometimes we round together as a team. Sometimes we go to clinic together, for example, the physician and the social worker to kind of assess how things are at home. But we always have access to one another. If it's an issue that requires more fervent education about how to take their medications or whether they can get their medications, or there's a prior authorization that's needed, that's why they're not taking their medications. Or pulling in if it seems to be sort of an issue of maybe existential or spiritual distress, maybe asking our chaplain to spend more time with that person and try to see if that would be of help. So working with the team absolutely is essential as we identify things that come up to see if we can have other people on our team help out.
Mm-hmm. You know, I was going to say, I've been involved with this a couple times with close father-in-law, both parents died. And my parents were very, very religious. They had, we talked about it in depth before they died. And yet we got to a point with both of them that there was a little bit of an awkward stage. Even though we knew that my father was dying imminently, we knew that my mother was dying imminently, there's still some things that you are hesitant to talk about, even though it's two or three days away. And I imagine that that's kind of normal. But, you know, I wonder, Doctor, if there are things that the team suggests, or do you have a checklist of things that you go through with a family that these are things that you should probably talk about, these are things you should put in place? I mean, obviously, for a Catholic, a priest would be involved. You know, Father, your list may be a little bit different than Dr. Raphael's, but I wonder, do you have something so that, because this, it's a terrible time of stress, and so many things are going through your head, but there are certain things that should be addressed and should be said.
Absolutely. And I think the way to address that is to realize that everybody comes to that point with a different perspective, with a different narrative. And so I think realizing and being aware of that and not forcing the issue on a patient or a family that isn't ready, I think is important. But to offer and to suggest, I think is absolutely a very wise thing to do. I find that the families who have at least had the conversation, as difficult as it is to surface, tend to be better suited at maneuvering the decisions that come up. Mm-hmm. And so there's no one in the studio, there's no listener listening now that hasn't thought about dying. And certainly if somebody has a life-limiting illness, advanced organ disease of any sort, has a malignancy that is progressing in spite of therapy, that certainly is on their mind. It doesn't make it easier for for families to talk about that with a loved one, but it's integral, I think, to being able to move forward, to then be understand what is the person's perspective on if things get this bad. What if things get this bad? Mm-hmm. What if there is the need to make these difficult decisions, so that that person, while they're still able to communicate, can shed some light on what they value.
Now, it sounds like a lot of the things you're talking about would apply to elderly people. Is palliative care something that applies? I mean, do you, in the practice, see teenagers, children as well?
Yeah, good question. So certainly palliative care is delivered at Riley Hospital, for example, for children who have born with genetic disorders or are not doing well or have malignancy that's not responding the same way as adults would. And to your point, I think in as much as serious illness and advanced disease tends to happen as we age, I think most of our population is older, but it does span the lifespan for sure.
Sure. 317-870-8400. The Faith-Filled Physician today. We have Father Ryan McCarthy from Holy Rosary Parish, and actually the next half hour we're going to be talking with him about this interesting book in front of me. We're talking right now about palliative care with Dr. Rafael Rosario from Eskenazi Hospital about chronic death, dying, terminal diseases. It still is incredible to me that conversations are not had that need to be had, you know. I think now is a good time to start talking about the kind of care, the kind of things you want in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. Now is the time to talk with your children, brothers, sisters. Father, have you had that conversation?
I have, actually.
You have?
Yes.
Okay, good. With parents, brothers, sisters?
Yes, yeah, brothers and sisters mostly.
Yeah, good. Yeah, I do think that you never know. You just never know.
No, I mean, it's a good conversation to have. Dr. Rosario, I'd like to address kind of two practical questions for you.
Sure.
We only have a couple minutes left with you. One, if you're, it's always awkward, in particular with the modern era of kind of managed healthcare, it's always awkward on what path you get to the specialist. And palliative care is kind of a specialty team, and like you said, they're auxiliary to whatever help you're receiving.
Right.
If you run into a roadblock and you really can't seem to be able to get the referral you need to palliative care, is there a practical step you can give to people when they think to themselves, we really need this at this point in time, and they're getting poor response from the whatever team they're working with that says, no, that's not something for palliative care. Is there a route there?
I think it's telling that if somebody is searching for an extra layer of support for whatever reason, even if it's just emotional support and their symptoms are controlled and they're not receiving that from the care that they're receiving, I think they should be validated in asking for that. And the way that I would sort of answer them is, in their hospital system, there will be some way of accessing a palliative care presence, person, team, and to contact them directly is what I would recommend.
So keep pushing and looking for the answers, maybe social worker.
Absolutely.
You know, as you said that, I imagine you said earlier that there aren't enough doctors to handle the needs out there probably. I imagine that primary care physicians often double as palliative care specialists simply because they are at the point of need, correct?
So I'm glad you said that, because there are many, many primary care physicians and specialty physicians who already provide sort of this layer of support and making sure that patients and families are well informed about where they're at in their process and symptoms are controlled. So there may not be a quote-unquote need for an extra layer of support in palliative care. But then the flip side is that there are many primary care physicians and specialists who are very busy.
Sure.
And who might be interested but aren't able to dedicate the time necessary. And so that's where a palliative care team would come in.
One last question for you. End of life, someone's dying. I mean, not talking, you know, months. I'm talking days.
Yes.
If you could give advice to family members of the one or two or maybe three most important things they can do to support that person who's dying, what would that advice be in this last couple minutes?
So I think the way that I would answer it briefly is to say that the best way, I think, would be to rewind and reference the conversation that we've had before, that this has been talked about, that there would be, with previous held conversations amongst the family and the person who is presumably ill, around what sort of behavior and what sort of activity would happen in the active dying process. I think if that conversation is had while people struggle, as they will, with the emotions of somebody who's actively dying, days to weeks, hours to days, it makes the experience, I think, a much more comforting is not the right word, but it makes the experience one that patients and families are aware is happening. And to your question, I would encourage people to continue speaking openly about it and using medications, if necessary, for symptoms that are out of control, to eliminate suffering, if there is any that happens as people progress into the active dying phase.
The Faith-Filled Physician, 317-870-8400. We're going to take a break and we'll be right back. I want to thank Dr. Rafael Rosario from Eskenazi Hospital Palliative Care. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. I think we're
going to have him back for another conversation.
I think we could continue this because we just really kind of scratched the surface. Thank you so much for coming.
It's been a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor, tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Since 1968, the Motion Picture Association of America has been rating movies based on violence, language, sexual content, etc. But what if their judgment as to what's appropriate for your family is different from yours? Wouldn't it be nice to get a second opinion? Maybe one from a Catholic perspective. Catholic News Service and the former Office of Film and Broadcasting of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops have teamed up to continue the tradition of giving every movie a rating, one that you might find much more appropriate for your family. Where can you find these ratings? The easiest place is right on our website, CatholicRadioIndy.org. Right on the opening page, just look for the yellow movie ratings tab. When the kids ask, hey, can we go to the movies? Or you just want to go yourself, check out the Catholic movie ratings at CatholicRadioIndy.org. It never hurts to get a second opinion.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Heal and reign. You're listening to an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician on Catholic Radio Indy. We are not taking calls at this time.
Welcome back to The Faith-Filled Physician. Our number here, 317-870-8400. It's a live call-in. First Thursday of the month takes place of Faith in Action. We have Father Ryan McCarthy, and we have a book. I've got a book in front of me here. It looks like... It looks like a sci-fi movie that I've seen before on cloning or something like that. The book is What to Do with the Least of Our Brothers, Finding Moral Solutions to the Problem of Endangered Embryos. Tell us about that, Father.
It's an interesting doctoral dissertation, I think. It was mine. So interesting enough to get a publisher to pick it up and publish it as a book. So several years ago, they started to do all types of experimentation on artificial uteruses, actually.
Artificial uteruses.
Artificial uteruses.
For the purpose of carrying a child.
For the purpose of carrying a child. And there's all types of mixed possibilities for the very beginning of life and for the very end of life and then places where those two meet. So, for instance... if someone's having trouble conceiving, could they conceive in an artificial uterus and then have that whole uterus transplanted into themselves?
Oh, my goodness.
And then there's the other side of things, which is if a baby is born prematurely, we actually have kind of an artificial uterus already. We call them isolettes. So if you go see a preemie in the hospital, they've got them hooked up to everything. They'd kind of be hooked up in the womb in an artificial way. So at the end of life, you know, they've got, I think the earliest now is 23 weeks. They've had, or just short of 23 weeks, a premature baby born at just short of 23 weeks.
Gracious.
And they're able to hook them up to enough life support systems outside of the womb to be able to allow them to survive and oftentimes thrive. 23 weeks is earlier than it almost ever happens, but it has happened. So that got me thinking about the whole tendency in modern society to approach difficulties in reproduction with technology and what were the limits of how technology can help and assist, and what were the limits that should help and assist. And one of the more interesting aspects of reproductive technology is that for IVF, intravenous fertilization, where they test tube babies, in the modern way in which it's done in most fertility clinics, they produce multiple embryos at the same time. They freeze most of those embryos, if not all of them, and then they take them out two or three or four at a time and implant them into the mother until they get a successful pregnancy, if they do get a successful pregnancy.
Right. Understanding that some will be throwaway babies,
and
basically.
Correct. And so there's no guidance in the medical world for what to do with the extra embryos. So many of them just remain frozen indefinitely in cryopreservation, kind of like a Return of the Jedi, where they carbon freeze Han Solo. They can do this with embryos, actually, where they dehydrate and freeze the embryo, and they can keep the embryo on the shelf in cold storage. They used to think there'd be a limit to how long that would last, and with the modern techniques, they think, yeah, there may not be a limit on how long they can keep them shelved away. And so that particular aspect of having these kind of babies abandoned in a frozen state kind of struck a chord in my heart, and I wanted to explore ways in which we might be able to reach out to those children and provide for them the appropriate family support that any child should have. And so that's what brought about the topic is my doctoral dissertation and eventually this book.
You know, I imagine that some of those embryos have to be orphaned by now. Have to be either. I know that there has to be a financial support in some way. You have to pay rental space or pay for them somehow. But there have been cases, we've been well documented, that one or both of the parents have died or fighting over divorce situations. And some of these babies are orphaned, are left without.
They are, for the most part. I mean, I'm painting with broad strokes, and this varies from state to state, but for the most part, they're treated as property. Special sort of property, but property. And so you get the absurd situations of, you know, one parent wanting to bring these children to life if they can, and the other parent objecting, and the court kind of splitting the baby and saying, well, unless you can agree, they stay frozen.
Right. Right. I read something recently that one parent wanted them, one parent wanted them destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the fight, was that one definitely wanted them destroyed.
But and the answer is they leave them frozen usually.
Yeah.
And then they have to keep them frozen for however long. I mean, it's
okay,
it's a little renegade area of medicine in the sense that there aren't a lot of laws about it, and there's not a lot of ethical standards. They're starting to develop, but they haven't been thoroughly developed what you can or can't do.
This is so science fiction. So
where would these babies be?
In the IVF clinics and in vitro fertilization.
I mean, all over the place.
Are they big
everywhere.
Rooms of, you know, like walk-in freezers full of them? Or
it'd be more like a tank that has, I mean, they're frozen in nitrogen, so it'd be more like a tank, and they'd be in, medical containers and
sure.
Put in their one slot in the tank and lowered into the tank and stored there. Actually, I've never visited. I've seen pictures of them and I've seen them on film, but I've never visited them. They call them cans.
Yeah, yeah, and I've seen them on documentaries. It actually, Hollywood does a pretty close depiction of what it actually looks like. You know, I wonder if how many studies have been made. You take an embryo, a frozen embryo, for a period of time, and reconstituted, if you will, so bring it to life. What are the damages? I mean, that it, does that child stand a just as good a chance as one conceived in the womb to come out perfectly normal, perfectly healthy, with no repercussions?
So there is a difficulty in the thawing process. I don't want to say bringing to life because they're already kind of alive, but obviously not in any way thriving. There is a a percentage loss. That gets less and less over time because they get better and better at what they're doing technologically speaking. But there is a percentage lost. It's kind of crude. But if you take a strawberry, stick it in the freezer, and then take it out again, when it thaws into a mushy mess, right?
Right, right.
And that's because the ice crystals form and actually destroy the cellular structure from within.
Right, sure.
So as they've in the initial ages of days of doing this, one of the reasons they use nitrogen is it freezes it very quickly, so it keeps the crystals small, although they can grow over time. But in the initial stages, they didn't do a whole lot of dehydrating of the embryo beforehand. So now what they do is they apply some solutions that pull the water out of the embryo, dehydrate the embryo before they freeze it, and that keeps those ice structures from growing within the embryo. So they're getting very good at actually making the embryos safer in a frozen state. I mean, it's kind of weird. Like,
sure.
I guess you're happy that the embryos are safer in the frozen state, but they're just getting better and better at keeping them frozen for longer and longer periods of time.
So if we were to revisit an embryo that's 20, 30, 40 years old, and I know they are alive already, certainly not thriving, but if that child were to become a 9.5 ounce baby, 9 pound, 5 ounce baby, I guess my question is, are they across the board healthy babies? Or does the process of storing them damage them?
If there is long-term effects, it seems there may be some long-term effects, they're pretty minimal.
Okay.
So. I mean, very minimal what they can trace as far as long-term effects. So, if the baby can be brought to rehydrated again and implanted and it implants successfully, the odds of it becoming a perfectly healthy baby are about the same as the odds of a natural conception being perfect.
You know, I wonder what the jeopardy is of these babies being not implanted in a uterus, but in a womb, but implanted in an artificial uterus and being used for nefarious means.
So most of that experimentation is kind of off the books. One of the leading researchers in that technology intentionally does not publish in peer-reviewed journals because she's concerned about ethical issues.
Sure, of course.
I mean, she's a renowned, well-known doctor, and she's straightforward about it. She says she will not publish her results in peer-reviewed journals out of ethical concerns. It should be brought up on ethics charges. But
there's nothing to stop a doctor from taking a baby or embryos that have been abandoned and said, hey, we've got a dozen abandoned embryos here.
Nope.
We could take those, bring them to full term, and gosh.
Nope. We know for a fact on the beginning life stage that they've experimented, and I can't remember the exact number of days, but they've made it multiple days in an artificial uterus at the beginning of life before they abandon the project, terminate the project.
Abandoned, then we know what that is.
Yeah.
If you're just now tuning in, listeners, the Faith-Filled Physician, 317-870-8400. We're talking with Father Ryan McCarthy, What to Do with the Least of Our Brothers, a book he wrote, actually it's his dissertation, Finding Moral Solutions to the Problem of Endangered Embryos. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. I make reference in the book to Huxley's Brave New World.
And yes.
As I finished the book, I reread Brave New World, and I was like, oh, ouch.
Yeah.
We're kind of getting there pretty fast. And
you
see a lot of the ramifications of Brave New World. I mean, in this way, Huxley was really a prophet in foreseeing a lot of what would come up. And, there's the expression, everything old is new again. As these reproductive technologies increase, people, of course, are looking for ways in which they can get designer babies, and so you start to see some of the same tendencies that we fought against in World War II with, and even before World War II, with kind of a real racist undertone of perfect genetic type, mm-hmm. and trying to get the baby with the perfect genetic type, and trying to fix problematic genes. And we define those problematic genes not by any reference to human nature, but by what is secular seen as good.
Sure.
So,
317-870-8400. We're going to take a break and we'll be right back.
Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Besides going to Mass every Sunday, we're all encouraged to spend some time with our Lord each week, to shut out distractions, present our prayers to God, and then just listen. In today's hectic world, that sounds impossible, doesn't it? Well, chances are, there's an adoration chapel in a Catholic church not far from where you live, a place where you can spend an hour or just a few minutes in the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, in a quiet, peaceful atmosphere where you can really talk to Jesus. And more importantly, He can talk to you. Many chapels are open 24 hours a day. Here are some of the places where you'll find adoration chapels: at Our Lady of Mount Carmel, St. Alphonsus in Zionsville, St. Louis de Montfort in Fishers, and St. Maria Gravetti in Westfield. Why not stop by soon? Jesus is there, and He is waiting to talk to you.
This is Bishop Timothy Doherty of the Diocese of Lafayette in Indiana. I'm glad that you've chosen to listen to Catholic Radio. If you're a Catholic, it's an excellent way to learn more about our faith. It's also an excellent way to do what Jesus asked us to do, to spread His message to the ends of the earth. Please support this station however you can and tell your family and friends about it too. It's a great way to help spread the beauty and teaching of our Catholic faith.
Healing rain. You're listening to an encore presentation of The Faith-Filled Physician on Catholic Radio Indy. We are not taking calls at this time.
Welcome back to The Faith-Filled Physician. Father Ryan McCarthy is with us today, and we're talking about his dissertation, actually. It's a beautiful book in front of me, What to Do with the Least of Our Brothers, Finding Moral Solutions to the Problem of Endangered Embryos. And they're all over the place. We have lots and lots of these. I imagine there are clinics here in Indianapolis. We probably have more than one here in Indianapolis.
There are, and I don't know which clinics do what in regards to how they store them in Indianapolis, and there is no official number because they're not required by law to report how many babies they have in storage. So it's kind of, there could be hundreds of thousands, there could be millions, there could be tens of millions.
Oh my goodness.
We don't know. I think most people guess that the numbers are in the millions, but probably the low millions. But that's guesswork because nobody's required to.
But these this is the definition of babies in limbo. This is definitely the.
Actually, limbo was a happy place for babies in the Catholic theological understanding, and this is probably not a happy place. This is more like babies in hell. I mean, if you look at the Dante's description of the lowest level of hell, it's a frozen state where you can barely move.
Well, so let's talk about what the church thinks about this for a second, because if that embryo is life. If we believe that that embryo is life,
and that's what the church teaches, that we have to presume that that is a human person,
and if that okay, if
and
it's
has
a
all
human,
the rights of any other human person,
right, then that means it has a soul.
Correct.
Okay, so that is a person with a soul.
Yep.
Millions of them that are in a frozen state. So, what do we do, Father? I mean, what do we do with these? I mean, these you said they're being treated as property. Which means, to me, that's there's no dignity there. There's no respect. I've just read mostly about couples fighting over whether to or not to.
Yeah,
grandparents getting involved. Then you have grandparents getting involved, right?
The church refers to them being in an absurd state.
In an absurd state, almost like a chattel.
Yeah.
So
there's different possibilities. The church has said there's some things we can't do, and has not ruled on other things. So kind of the four possibilities are: leave them alone, just leave them frozen in perpetuity till whenever. There is, you can they say thaw and allow to die. That also presents its own difficulties. You can allow them to be used for parents who don't have children with a surrogate mother carrying the child, because oftentimes parents who are struggling with infertility is because the woman is incapable of carrying a child. The fourth possibility that is a reality right now is you could allow them to be adopted, and the adoptive mother could have the child implanted into her womb and carry the child through gestation. And then there's that outside possibility that doesn't quite exist yet as a realistic possibility, but is probably sometime in the future will exist, which is artificial uterus. So kind of a fifth doesn't exist yet, but probably will at some point in time, and bring the child through gestation through artificial uterus. So of those, most moral theologians and ethicists in the church would argue that thawing them intentionally is akin to killing them.
Sure.
And it doesn't provide any means for salvation, because it's complicated, but they can't be baptized. It's not possible because of the way they're stored. You can't use water to baptize them. It won't work.
Sure.
No one has a particular problem with holding them for any particular time frozen, but holding them forever frozen seems to be a grave injustice to them. But until you find another solution, that one doesn't seem to be objectionable at this point in time. The church teaches that surrogacy is always immoral, so you can't use that option. And the church has made no decision on the possibility of adopting them and bringing them to full gestation through implantation in the adoptive mother. And I argue in the book that it's the best moral solution.
I was going to say, when you said that, my eyes lit up, because I thought, how many hundreds of thousands, I dare say millions of families, of women out there who are crying for a child of their own for an adoption. And the more abortion increases, the less opportunities for children to be adopted. Women are keeping, young girls are keeping their babies. There are no more adoption agencies like they had 20, 30, 40 years ago. I mean, Catholic Charities has, I mean, we do have adoption agencies, but certainly not to the degree that we had 30, 40, 50 years ago. Adoption seems, it would seem to me, that would be something that groups would wrap their head around and actively go after. There are lots of parents that have these embryos that don't know what to do with them, don't want them anymore. That seems like a pretty honestly, sincerely great possibility.
There are some moral difficulties with it. I mean, I argue it's the right place and the right thing to do. There are some difficulties with it, in that you're usually cooperating with a lot of acts that the church already condemns as evil. So the church thinks that, and rightfully so, that every child has a right to be born of an act of love.
Right, sure.
Not as a product of technology. And so all these babies are produced in IVF clinics, where they're treated as a product of technology. And so their rights are violated in the way they're brought into existence. So there are concerns with cooperating with the system that is chronically producing these same things. It's a little bit like buying a slave to free the slave, but you're also at the same time encouraging
the buying and selling of slaves.
Correct. Right. Correct. Right. So it's analogous to that. So there are some troubles about getting involved in the world of IVF, because what you're doing is participating in the bad fruits of IVF. I would argue that you're not participating directly in the act, but after that act is completed, you're coming in and providing to that embryo the things that it was deprived. It was deprived of the way in which it should have been brought into existence, which was an act of love, and it's being deprived of its mother, its father, its family, its right to be in society. And so you're restoring those rights through embryo adoption. But certainly there are some dangers in getting involved with people who are continuing to produce these same situations.
You know, there has to be an expense involved. I mean, who's footing the bill for all of this?
For the embryo adoption or for the...
For the embryo care.
It's pretty minimal, actually. It's the electricity of a really efficient freezer over the course of a year.
Oh, so that's it.
Broken down and divided into however many thousands I have in the particular freezer.
Oh, so
it's
okay.
It's not a really expensive thing to keep them frozen. It's probably less than a couple dollars a year to keep them frozen.
Would the parents actually be billed for that each year? I mean, would they get a bill, kind of a reminder, oh, by the way, your rent is due, so to speak?
I would guess that every IVF clinic is different. IVF is super expensive. I think the average cost per baby achieved through IVF is $50,000. That's not through an attempt, but by the time that you actually conceive, because it's got a high failure rate, by the time you actually conceive and bear a child, each child, I think, cost about $50,000, so I'm sure that's padded a little bit.
Couple bucks a year for the electricity.
Correct.
If you're just now tuning in, listeners, the Faith-Filled Physician, Father Ryan McCarthy, we're chatting about frozen embryo adoption. What are the churches? We're talking about frozen embryos, adoption being one of the options. But Father wrote a book, his dissertation, What to Do with the Least of Our Brothers and Sisters,
It's true. And we haven't asked yet where the book might be available, how people
I wonder if this is the only one left. Do I get to read this one? Are you going to leave this on my doorstep?
You can read that one if you want. I have a few hard copies left. So if someone wants a hard copy, is bound and determined to get a hard copy, they can find them from me at my parish at Holy Rosary. I believe they are no longer printing the book.
Oh, boy.
I guess if there was enough demand for it.
okay, listeners.
They would start printing it again. It is available as a electronic book, as an e-book through Amazon. So you can go on Amazon, put Father C. Ryan McCarthy in, or put What to Do with the Least of Our Brothers in, and it'll pull up the book. And you can download it on Amazon and read it on a Kindle or another reader as an ebook. And if you have any more questions, I try to cover them as thoroughly as possible. So it is a technical read, but it's not an impossible read. I tried to write it so that anyone who is a little educated in the faith could pick it up, read it, and understand it.
Okay, well, so to me, that's a big subject to tackle. I mean, what to do with these embryos. I do imagine that there are people that have died, or killed in automobile accidents, ODs, who knows, and these children don't have
And as IVF gets to be an older and older technology, the number of embryos that are really, truly abandoned and orphaned will just increase over time.
Sure. This is something else I'd like to talk about more.
Read the book when you finish. We can bring it up as a topic again.
All right,
share it with Jim as well.
I like that. The Faith-Filled Physician, Father Ryan McCarthy. This was interesting. This was both segments today very interesting. Father, would you offer us your blessing?
Sure. May the blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.